count it an honour and privilege to be able to speak to you. For those that haven't heard me before, I originally come from Australia, so hope you enjoy the accent, because I don't want to sound like any of you. That would be awful. But I have people in America tell me it doesn't matter what you say, we just love to hear you saying it, so I can get away with anything that way. Well, our ministry is called Answers in Genesis. We're an apologetics ministry, which does not mean we apologize for our faith. It means we equip people to be able to logically defend the Christian faith. And what we're really doing is equipping people with answers to the skeptical attacks of our day that attack God's word. And particularly today has been a focus of attack on the book of Genesis, which is a vital book because, well, why did God put Genesis first in the Bible? Because it's the foundation of the rest, and it's the foundation of everything. That's what we're going to talk about today. So we also opened the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world. How many of you have been to the Ark Encounter, just for interest? Oh, a number of you. And how many have been to the Creation Museum? I didn't see your pastor putting his hand up, but... he promised me he's repenting, and... Don't you want to bring a whole church tour there or something? Yeah, they can organise it. Yeah. See? That's a vote for a church tour to come there. Well, the Ark Encounter is the biggest Christian-themed attraction in the world, and we have our own horticultural section here and housing for our seasonals and interns. And we're building a big new welcome centre right now and a building to house a big first century model of Jerusalem. We have our own conference centre and we do programs during the day and special conferences. We have zip lines because Christians can have fun too. And I just pressed the wrong button, so we will go through that again. Actually, that's the wrong button as well. So, all right, we'll try this again. Here we go. I hate computers. You actually should wake up every morning and do an exorcism on your computer, is what I find. People come from all over the world. We have about 30% non-Christian come. Since we opened the Ark and the Creation Museum, we've had 14 million visitors, and we get a whole range of different people coming to the Ark and the Creation Museum. So we have a carousel for families, we have zip lines to have fun as well, and we have a virtual reality experience. It's actually very evangelistic. It's like a virtual reality ride like you get at Disney. We have a wonderful playground for the whole family, and then we have a zoo. We teach from a biblical worldview perspective. We have live animal programs. We have a big children's zoo as well, and then you can go into the Ark. It's 1.5 times the length of a football field, 3.3 million board feet of timber. We have 130 different exhibits. They give all sorts of answers, and it's very experiential as well. Then at Christmas, we have stunning lights, dramas, concerts. We're going to do a laser show on the side of the Ark this year as well. Our Christmas lights. You go a long way in America to find anything as good as what we have there. And then the Creation Museum, which is my favorite place because it has a much more in-depth message of the Bible. That's our welcome center. We have a playground there. We have a lot of beautiful gardens. We even have a rainforest area. Not in winter, but... we have some wonderful, wonderful gardeners. We have zip lines there as well, and lots of construction going on. We're building the biggest conservatory in Kentucky, the only conservatory of its kind in the world that'll house the plants of the Bible. We have a planetarium and a 4D theater. We have then a whole walk through the Bible, lots of exhibits. We do all sorts of daily program and conferences there as well. We have an insectarium, and we also have a dinosaur exhibit. And then the most powerful pro-life exhibit in the world. Nothing else like it. So encourage you to come to that. And then our Christmas lights and Christmas programs and live nativity. And as I tell people, they are non-woke attractions. So very different to places like Disney. I know you have a Christian school here, and I love to see people involved in Christian education. We need to be raising up the younger generation to stand on the authority of the Word of God. And we have a Christian school as well. It's only 7 years old, actually, and it's called Answers Academy, and we just moved into our new building. Now, this building was Toyota's national headquarters, and they didn't realize they were building it for us, but that's what they were doing, because they moved to Texas, And this stood for a number of years, and we were able to get it at a fraction of what it would cost to build a building like that. We renovated this side for the school, and the other side we've renovated for our headquarters offices. We also do have intern positions there. If you're a college student, we had 40 interns this year. We also have seasonal positions. If you have a college student, high school student, you love to work in a non-work environment, Christian people, just a really unique place to work, I encourage you to go and check all that out. And there's lots of other positions that we have too. We have our own streaming platform, answers.tv. This has 6,000 programs on there, and it's great for the family. I encourage you to look at that for your family. And then I mentioned Christmas Town at the Crazy Museum, Christmas Time. That's actually open to the public from 5 p.m. through to 8:30 p.m. and it's free to the public, actually, as we do it as an outreach, because a lot of people come and go to the Ark and Creation Museum during the day anyway. So you need to... Who wants to come now to Northern Kentucky to visit the Ark and the Creation Museum? No other place like it. Just put the pressure on your pastor to bring a... call him up every day. When are we doing that tour? When are we doing that tour? So, what I want to do this morning is based on three particular books: Divided Nation, Cultures and Chaos, and A Conflicted Church. And this is a book that deals with why are we losing generations from the church? Why is the culture so secular, so anti-God? And why is so much of the church so lukewarm and not really impacting the culture like it should? And then this one is a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11, verse by verse, answering all the most asked questions I've been asked in 50 years on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And it's a scientific devotional commentary, and it's for the whole family. It's very easy to read. And then this book that just came out as a brand new revision, and there's a good lesson to be learned from this. I wrote that book. That's really the classic core ministry, core message of our whole ministry. And I wrote that book first back in 1986. And so it was published in 87. There's over 400,000 in print. But that particular book, as I revised it recently, and that came out 2 weeks ago, I was thinking as I was going through it, you know, I'm using the same arguments today I was using back in the 80s and even the 70s. And then, oh, that argument hasn't changed. This argument hasn't changed. You know why that is? Because the Bible doesn't change. So what the Bible says doesn't change. But sadly, I've noticed a lot of churches and Christian leaders that have changed their views in regard to LGBT and gender and so on, is softening in certain areas because of the culture. What we should be doing is judging the culture against the absolute authority of the Word of God. And the title of what I want to say to you today, and by the way, when I revised it, the things I had to do was not change what the Bible says. And of course, you know, you do mature in the way you present things over the years, and you can certainly add that in. But also, back then, we weren't even talking about LGBT, and we weren't talking about woke. Well, actually, back then, I used woke when I woke up from sleep. And now it has a totally different meaning. So we have to add in all those cultural changes for people. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. How is that for a statement? Many people don't even think about that. Foundation for everything? Oh, yeah, everything. Because, you know, the Bible is not just a book of spiritual things, moral things, relationships. This is God's revelation to us. He's the infinite creator God. He's revealed what we need to know to build our thinking, to have the right way of thinking about everything. And the first 11 chapters of the Bible are actually foundational to the rest of the Bible, to our Christian worldview, to all doctrine, to the gospel, in fact, to everything. And one of the emphases that we bring through our ministry, and it's an emphasis that we have at our Christian school to train up these younger generations as a discipleship school, so parents have to be intentional and wanting to teach their children biblical worldview to be there, and that is to help them understand the way you think. You don't just pull it out of the atmosphere. It has a foundation. Ultimately, there's only two foundations for your thinking: God's Word, man's Word. And I like to use illustrations to help people understand, because I find most Christians don't have a true biblical worldview. Most Christians don't even know what a worldview really is. I have people ask me all the time, well, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? And my answer is, you don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible. You don't take man's interpretation of fossils that you find today and try to fit that into the Bible. You start from the Bible, where it gives us the origin of land animals, when God made all the land animal kinds. It tells us what they ate, and it tells us that two of each kind got on board Noah's ark of the land-dwelling air-breathing animals and came off the ark. You've got to have that foundational history to then have the right way to go out and understand the fossil record and understand what you're seeing today. It's the same as the issue of death and suffering. It's a big issue with a lot of young people and others today. How can there be a loving God? Look at all the death and suffering in the world. They're looking at the world. How can the Bible be true? And Christians say, how do you fit that with the Bible when it says God is a God of love? Well, you start from the Bible, you realize, wait a minute, death is an enemy. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's an intrusion because of sin. You're not looking at the world as the way God made it. You're looking at what he made that has been corrupted by the effects of sin, the judgment of death, the curse, and then the flood has affected it, and so on. And so having a true Christian worldview means starting from God's word. And you have to start with Genesis 1 to 11, because Genesis 1 to 11 gives us a record of the history and geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology. That's foundational to everything. And once you understand that, I would say this, Genesis 1 to 11 is the key to being woke-proof. I'll guarantee that those churches that do not take a stand against gay marriage and are soft on LGBT and other issues do not believe in a literal Genesis, because as soon as you take Genesis as literal history, there's only one marriage, it's a man and a woman. There are only two genders of human, male and female, and so it goes on. And so I'm going to challenge us that what we need to be doing is raising up, well, ourselves first, but raising up generations to think foundationally. In other words, you start from Scripture to build the right way of thinking, and then equipped with apologetics, which means equipped with answers to the skeptical issues of the day that attack God's Word. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer or defense, and that comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics, which means to give a logical reason defense of the faith. Most churches do not teach apologetics, and that's one of the reasons why we produce Sunday school material, Bible study material, Christian school Bible curriculum, homeschool Bible curriculum that teaches apologetics and biblical world view, because it is so missing from much of the church. You know, if you go back to the 1700s, 70-80% of the population attended church in America. You come up to 2010, 18% of millennials. 2021, less than 9% Generation Z. Generation Z are called the first post-Christian generation. That means anti-Christian generation. Because if you're not for Christ, you are what? Against. You don't walk in light, you walk in darkness. Build your house on the rock, build your house on the sand. That's important for us to understand too. There is no such thing as a neutral position. There is no neutrality, which means secular education is not neutral. People tend to think secular means neutral. No, secular means anti-God. Think about that. If you say, oh, so your kids go to the anti-God education system 5 hours a day, because that shocks us into reality of what it really is. Remember that. If it's not for Christ, it is against. We're seeing an incredible exodus from the church, and we're seeing moral relativism permeate the culture. This has become the dominant worldview in our culture. It's the dominant worldview of our politicians, moral relativism. And we say, why is this? What has happened? And I want to challenge us that we need to understand the times. These men back then, referred to in 1 Chronicles 12:32, had understanding of the times. Do we have understanding of the times? Because as we look at this, I have a lot of people who tell me, it is so overwhelming. Look, we've got all these problems in the culture. We can't deal with every problem. There's too many of them. It's overwhelming. Well, no. If you understand Christian worldview and you understand something that's very important, it then brings it down to the level where you can deal with it. Because all these are not different problems. Do you realize they're all the same problem? They are symptoms of the problem. And what is the problem? They have the wrong foundation, man's word. In an ultimate sense, there's only two foundations or two religions. Everyone has a religion. Atheists are very religious people. They have a way of thinking that determines how they behave in this world and what they think about morality and everything else. That's their religion. And remember, your religion is either for Christ or against. And that divides it into those two areas. It's either man's word or God's word, right? That's what it comes down to. And so when you come to the Creation Museum, the first thing we do is take you through and teach you. There's two foundations, man's word, God's word. And this is what the battle really is all about. And so when you start with man's word, well, think of Judges 21:25. When they had no king to tell them what to do, they all do what is right in their own eyes. When you reject the absolute authority of God's word, then man determines truth for himself. Then it's all relative, it's all subjective. And we're now seeing this is the dominant worldview in our culture. And so as we look at these are all symptoms of the problem. And so if they're all the same problem, they all have the same solution. So what's the solution? Well, here's the point. Let me tell you something. Government is not the solution. Legislation is not the solution. Now, don't get me wrong. We need more Christians in government to vote with a biblical worldview, right? And we need to understand that. But ultimately, government is not the solution. Do you know what the solution is? The solution has always been God's word and the saving gospel. Even back in Genesis 3:15, when Adam sinned, God immediately promised a Savior to save us from our sin. The gospel is preached way back then. And so we have to understand what is going on. It's a spiritual battle, the Bible tells us that, and it's a battle between man's word and God's word, manifesting in different worldviews that clash up here. And the problem is, this is now the dominant worldview, so if you're over here, this is considered hate speech. You are considered intolerant. And what I hear people over here saying all the time is, look, you Christians are intolerant because, you know, you are saying there's only one way and there's only one belief, and so we allow all views. But they don't allow all views, because the view they don't allow is the view over here that says this is the right one. And they don't allow that. In other words, you've got this clash between a secular worldview and a Christian worldview, but here's what's important for every one of us to understand. Foundationally, it's a clash between those who build their thinking on man's word and God's word. And here's my point. If you want these people up here to have this worldview, arguing at this level isn't going to work. You've got to get them to have a heart change from this foundation to this one, or they'll never understand about building this worldview. And so we need to learn to start arguing foundationally. You know, I have a lot of parents, even in churches, come to me and say, oh, we have a son that now says he's gay, and what do? We told him it's sin, we told him it's wrong. I would suggest you don't do that. You don't attack at a worldview level. What you need to do is say, well, let's understand why we believe the way we do. Where does our thinking come from? Where does your thinking come from? You've got to get it down to that foundational level, because if they aren't going to take God's word the same way you do, you're not going to convince them up here, and then it's going to be an emotional argument, and it causes all sorts of problems. I think many times we do argue the wrong way. Now, it doesn't mean you don't deal with those issues, but you've got to deal with them foundationally to be able to then deal with the issues. That's what I'm saying. And so when we understand this and we can say, what can we do? At the Creation Museum, a centerpiece of the museum, and this was the script I first wrote for it, is that we take people through the seven seas of history from Genesis to Revelation. A perfect creation, he made the first man and woman, the first marriage, a man and a woman, first humans, male and female, the first man, Adam, sinned, there's the origin of sin, death is a consequence, he promised a saviour, and then the flood of Noah's day, that's why there are fossils all over the world, this is why there is death in the world, this is where marriage came from, the eight people went through one door in the ark to be saved, that's a picture of salvation, a picture of Jesus who said, I am the door. Those eight people come off, and we get more people. By the time of the Tower of Babel, rebel against God again. God gives different languages, forming different people groups, not races. So now we know there's only one race biologically. We all go back to Adam and Eve, so I hope none of us use the term races, because there are no different races. There's two spiritual races, but there's only one biological race. And then God's Son steps into history to be a member of the one human race. That's why the gospel is for every tribe, nation, and language. And dies on a cross because death was a penalty for sin, raised from the dead. This was prophesied back in Genesis 3:15. One day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. We're here in history waiting for this. And I wish it had come before that debate, because then I wouldn't have to go through it. And hopefully it'll happen before the next election, so we don't have to go through that either. But one of the things we need to understand is that these first four C's here, that's the history and geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, that's Genesis 1 to 11, that's the foundation for everything. And that's why I say we need to be raising up generations thinking foundationally with apologetics, understanding that Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. And if that is true, if you're going to deal with any issue, once you key into this and once you start to do this, it makes all the difference in the world, because many people say, well, I'm not sure, how do you deal with this issue? How do you deal with that issue? How do you deal with it? Once you understand something, and that is, you always start with Genesis 1 to 11, then you know where your thinking comes from, then you can develop the proper worldview, and then you're keyed into where does their thinking come from that I'm talking to, why do they have the wrong worldview, and then you can deal with it foundationally. And people, we need to be understanding this. It's very important. And so I'm going to count to three, and I want you to say after me, you start with Genesis 1 to 11. Okay, you ready? 1, 2, 3. You start with Genesis 1 to 11. Okay, that's your memory little bit for today that you have to go and memorize, and I'm going to help you with this. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and as I do, I want you to give me the answer, and the answer is going to be on the screen, and you already said the answer and already told you the answer, so I want you to remember the answer. Okay, can you do that? All right, so how do you deal with gender? What do you think the answer is? To start with Genesis 1 to 11. In other words, instead of saying, well, you know, trying to think of what arguments do I use, where does my thinking come from? From God's Word. God made man in His image, male and female. That's all? Do you notice there's only two options? Have you ever seen that there? And there it is again in Genesis 5. All the way through the Old Testament, there's only two options, male or female. And then when you jump over to the New Testament, when Jesus, as the God-man, was asked about marriage, he attests to the historicity and truth of Genesis 1:27. Haven't you read Jesus said, He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? There's Jesus telling us there's only two genders. If Jesus says that, do you think we should believe it? Absolutely. And he does it again in Mark 10:6. So if you start with the Bible, nothing else, just God's Word, how many genders of humans are there? There's only two. Are we prepared to say that? Are we bold enough and courageous enough to say that when we know God's Word and believe God's Word? And by the way, here's some apologetics. So we know we're made of 23 pairs of chromosomes. Males have, and females, we have a pair of sex chromosomes. Males have X and Y. Females have X and X. So whenever you hear people like politicians saying, we don't know what a woman is, you can say, I know what a woman is. And I also know what a man is, because if you have a Y chromosome, you're a guy. If you don't have a Y chromosome, you're not a guy. That's the rule. There we are. Pretty easy. That's it. Now you can answer. You can tell Kamala Harris what a woman is now. So we live at a time when we're having generations of kids told, oh, but if you were born biologically a male and you feel you want to be a female, you can trust your feelings and we can help you try to change and so on. Let me ask you a question. From a Christian worldview perspective, can we trust our feelings? No, we can't. You see, you start with Genesis 1 to 11 because we now live in a fallen world because of man's sin. God holds everything together. Colossians 1, by Him all things consist. He holds all things together by the power of His Word. But because of sin now, He said, you will die. So He withdraws some of that sustaining power so things run down and we die. And so now we have a sin nature. We now have a whole creation that groans because of sin. That's not the world that God made. It's the world He made, but is suffering from the effects of sin. It's a fallen world. That's what we have to understand. And, you know, when you have tragedy or people talk about 9/11 or whatever, you hear people talking all the time, you know, if there's a God, why would He do this? And I hear many of these ministers, even on television, they get on there, well, we don't really know why. Yes, we know why. It's just because this is a world groaning because of our sin. We know what happened. We know what's the way. It's not God's fault. This is our fault. We caused this. And He's given us a solution in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve anything, but He came to save us. What a difference when you start with Genesis 1 to 11. Then you can answer all these questions. You can at least give them what God says. You have the foundation for the right worldview. And that's why Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, we have a sin nature. Our sin nature wants to master over us every day, just like it did with Cain, who let it happen and killed his brother Abel. We need to make sure, as Paul teaches us, you look to God's word and you conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ to not allow your sin nature to master over you. It wants to every moment of every day. Remember that. That's why, you know, my parents taught us verses of scriptures like this: I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, we need to judge our behavior, what we think and believe, against the absolute authority of God's word, because we have a sin nature. And we need to do that daily, moment by moment. Because whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. And you know, as well as this, we need to understand something. See, for a non-Christian, they don't understand that sin nature. They don't believe they have a sin nature. They don't even know what sin is. And that's the problem. When you try to attack their position at a worldview level, how are you going to get through to them? What we have got to do is understand God's word and the gospel is the solution. And that's the solution for America, right? Don't look to the government for the solution. It's God's word that is the solution. God's word and the saving gospel. And remember, those temptations are strong. And they can be for any one of us, but for those of us who are Christians, God has promised that you can overcome any temptation in Christ if you look to Christ. And that's something that's very important for us. Okay, how do you deal with marriage? What do you think the answer is? You know, the first congregation was smaller than this one, and they had better memories than you. So let's try that again. How do you deal with marriage? Oh, good. Okay, so we're learning it. God created man in his own image, male and female. He created man from dust, not from an ape man. How many times do you hear even pastors saying, oh, God took a previously existing animal and turned him into Adam? No, we return to dust when we die. We don't return to an ape man. And then it's not good that man should be alone. Why was he alone? Well, only man was made in the image of God. Animals were not made in the image of God. It's important for us to understand. And so that's why God brought the animals to Adam to name, to show there's none like him. He didn't look at a female chimp and say she was close enough or anything like that. So what did God do? He put Adam to sleep and from his rib made a woman. And the woman came from the man, not from an ape woman. Even Paul in the New Testament says woman was made from man. And then we come to Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and there'll be one flesh. Just stop there and look at that verse. All the young people in this room, look at that verse. Do you know what that is? The creation of marriage. Where does marriage come from? The Bible. That's where it comes from. Now I have a question for you all. Who created marriage? God. Not the Supreme Court justices. Not the President of the United States. God created marriage. You notice something? When people abandon God's word, do you know what they do? They take what God has created, because they can't come up with anything, and they redefine it. So they redefine marriage, they redefine gender, they redefine work, they redefine dominion, they redefine everything. And that's what we see happening. You know, even in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said male and female, and then he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. He's quoting the historicity of Genesis 2:24. Genesis 1-11 is the foundation for marriage. And here's something we need to really grasp hold of as well. Because we're seeing now church attendance, Generation Z, is way down. We've lost a lot of the younger generations from church. Keep in mind, 85% of kids from church homes went through the secular, anti-God education system, given the foundation of man's word toward evolution, millions of years and so on. And those that were in church come into our churches, and sadly the majority of our Christian leaders have endorsed that system and said, oh, you can believe what you taught there, you can believe evolution millions of years, just trust in Jesus, Johnny. And I want you to think about this. You can't take the walls and roof of Christianity and put it on the wrong foundation of man's word. It won't work. You've got to have the right foundation of God's word. And the trouble is, many of our Christian leaders have left that foundation of man's word there. But I tell you what can come in, the walls and roof of the LGBT movement, that worldview, because that foundation is there for it, and they capture them. And that's one of the reasons why we've seen such a change in regard to those younger generations. And by the way, it's not just marriage. Ultimately, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. You ever thought about that? Where does sin come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is he called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Where does marriage come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we have a 7-day week? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have dominion over the creation and not the other way around, as the modern religious climate change cult? And that's what it is. It's a religion based on man's word and evolutionary presuppositions, and so it has the wrong worldview, interpreting the evidence incorrectly. I mean, when people say to me, but do you believe in climate change? Of course I believe in climate change. There's been climate change ever since the flood, in particular, which generated an ice age that caused climate change, and there's going to continue to be climate change because we live in a fallen world, right? And we need to understand, though, that what did God promise Noah after the flood in Genesis 8:22? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter, will not cease. So what about all this stuff about the doomsday clock and the 6 or 7 years, if we keep going the way we are, we're going to destroy the earth? It is nonsense. God's totally in charge. He's going to destroy the earth when the time comes. Man's not going to do it. God is in control. He's in charge of these things. People, we need to have a biblical worldview. And ultimately, all doctrine is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. And you know the sad thing? That's not taught in most churches. Now, it is in this one, I know that for sure. But most churches, majority of churches, it's not. No wonder that so many people don't know how to deal with these issues. No wonder the church is so lukewarm. No wonder it's not impacting the culture. No wonder we're losing generations from the church. Well, how do you deal with the topic of abortion? What do you think the answer is? You are starting to get it. Okay, so God made man in his own image. The image of God, he created them. What's that got to do with abortion? See, one of the problems we have today is because of the teaching of naturalistic, atheistic evolution, and that's how it's presented, it's atheism and materialism. Everything is just material. We have generations of kids today that are really being taught man's just an animal, man has no special value, man has no special place. We're just an animal like the other animals. Get rid of spare animals. Get rid of spare kids. Right? Because they have no value, no meaning. But the Bible says man is made in God's image. And so we need to be emphasizing that to generations. You know, I was thinking about that school shooting in Georgia. And, you know, that was tragic. I can't imagine parents going through that and what's happening there with them. And it's happened in the past, sadly. And I'm sure it'll probably happen again in the future. But as I was thinking about that, and we have these politicians, these hypocritical politicians, coming out and saying, what an evil thing that was. And then immediately they blame gun violence. And we got to understand, gun violence is a symptom of a different problem, right? It's a symptom of your sin nature. And if you don't deal with sin, you can't just deal with the symptoms. You got to deal with the sin problem. But not only that, those same schools are teaching generations of those kids, you're just an animal, life got here by chance, random processes, there is no God. And these politicians are endorsing that, and then they're saying, you can murder children, I'm putting it that way, because that's what it is, you can murder children in the womb right up until they're born, and even after they're born is happening today as well. You can murder children in the womb, that's okay, that's legal, but don't you do it out of the womb as we see happening in a school shooting, because that's evil. How hypocritical. And no wonder we have problems when you start to see what's going on. How did God make the animals? Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. How did he make man? Let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the creation, not the other way around. We have dominion over the animals and over creation. You know what Romans 1 tells us? When man rebels against God, then God gives them over to their perverse ways, to their sinful ways, and what happens is they reject the Creator, and then they worship the creation instead of the Creator, and so the creation has dominion over man. See what happens? Actually, what's happening in our culture today is Romans 1 before our very eyes, and you can see it. Now, we're told to teach in science that there are 6 kingdoms of life. And with the animal kingdom, man is in the animal kingdom because he has a body like a mammal's body. But here's the thing. That is true. We have a body like a mammal's body. But I believe for a true Christian worldview, we should say, let's use the criterion made in the image of God, that man has a separate kingdom. Because what you're really telling them is man is separate to the animals. He is special. He is infinite value to God. Think about that. And so then when you start to talk about reproduction, you get DNA from the male, DNA from the female, you get fertilization, and this is from our Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit, and at fertilization you have a unique combination of information different to the mother, it's not part of the mother's body, different to the father, different to any other human being ever, and as that fertilized egg builds our body, no new information is added, which means you are 100% made in God's image, 100% you, right from fertilization. Abortion is killing your human being right from fertilization. Not from 15 weeks, not from 6 weeks. And you know, once you understand that principle, you know, people have all sorts of questions today. Again, as I said to you, you start from Genesis 1 to 11. People have questions about IVF, questions about all sorts of issues like that. Once you understand the principle that we have a human life right from fertilization, that will give you the right way to then begin to deal with all these difficult issues. Think about that. Even God's word says you knitted me together in my mother's womb. While your body wasn't formed but being knit together, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. While it was still unformed, it's still you. And we've got to remember that. And yet we have out there our politicians yelling out, my body, my rights. And we hear, for instance, I heard at watching the debate, Kamala Harris talk about reproductive health care. Abortion is not reproductive health care, it is murder of a human being. And we need to say it. And you know, it's sad to see both presidential candidates compromising on that issue. And you know, people say to me today, how should we vote? Well, I don't think you should vote because you're independent, Democrat or Republican. As a Christian, I think what we should do is we need to judge what a candidate believes against the absolute authority of the Word of God, knowing none of them be perfect. We're not voting in a pastor or an elder. It's very different. And my overriding principle is we need to minimize evil and maximize righteousness. And then do it that way. So, by the way, if it's a male and has the Y chromosome, how can that be part of a woman's body? And you know, it's interesting, when they say it's part of their body, how can it be when a female reproductive system has an inbuilt anti-rejection mechanism, because otherwise it'll be rejected as foreign tissue? Just as a kidney will be rejected if you have a transplant as foreign tissue unless you have anti-rejection drugs. And so people, you know, it so frustrates me when you see some of these people debating these issues. I wish I could be there to say, well, what about this? Well, how do you account for that? Well, what about this? Instead of the garbage that we carry on with. Anyway, let's go on here. So at the Creation Museum, I encourage you to come and see the Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit. And also, one of the things we do, because we know there are people who've had abortions come through there, some of them can get pretty emotional, but we want to remind them that God is a gracious, loving, forgiving God. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can't get away from the consequences, but you can solve the guilt problem, because God promises that. Well, how would you deal with death, suffering and disease? What do you think the answer is? The origin of death, that second C, corruption. God said everything He made was very good, but if you eat of that one tree, you'll surely die. Adam did. It's the origin of sin, the origin of death. God promised a Savior in Genesis 3:15. I did a whole hour's talk on that last Christmas for our church. That's the whole message of the Bible in one verse, actually. It's cryptic, but now that we have the rest of Scripture, we can go back and understand it's all about the battle between the spiritual battle between the devil and Christ and His victory on the cross. And it's a prophecy concerning the babe in a manger. When God made garments of skins and clothed them, it's the origin of clothing. but it's a setup of the sacrificial system, the first blood sacrifices are covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. See, when God gave clothes, it's to cover our sin. But we need our sin taken away. And so we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood on Calvary takes away our sin. And that was so what happened back in the garden is a picture of what was to come. And that's why we have the sacrificial scene there at the Creation Museum. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Death was a penalty for sin. So therefore, you have to have the giving of life to pay the penalty for sin. But the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin because we are not connected to the animals. That's why another reason why it's important to have man separate. And so a man brought sin and death into the world, a man has to pay the penalty for sin, but a sinner can't pay the penalty for sin, so God steps into history to be the God-man, the perfect man, to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation. He became a member of the human race, and he remains the God-man as our Saviour. Isn't that incredible that God would do that? And I don't know why I thought of this, but I just wrote some articles on this. And people talk about, what about all the aliens out there? There are no aliens out there, right? God didn't become a god Klingon or a god, you know, some other race out there, because the whole universe has been affected by Adam's sin. And, you know, and it doesn't make sense that therefore other races out there, intelligent beings affected by sin, they can't have salvation. Only humans have salvation. Jesus became a member of the human race. Think about that. And then when people ask, well, why is the universe so big? Surely with all those stars out there and galaxies, there's millions, trillions of them, even more than we even think, you know, there must be life out there. You know why God created all of that? The heavens declare the glory of God. You know what he did for? To show you his power. I want you to show you how powerful I am. And you know what it says on day four of creation? Oh, and he made the stars also. So a little passing phrase. Oh, by the way. You know, I made a few trillion, zillion galaxies out there just to give you the idea. I'm an infinite creator God. I hope you get the idea. If you believe in millions of years, do you know the idea of millions of years came out of atheism? It came out of the belief that layers were laid down over millions of years before man. And if you believe in millions of years, you've got a problem, because in the fossil record there's evidence of animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs. The Bible says man originally was vegetarian, so were the animals. And we weren't told to eat meat until after the flood, when God said we could eat everything. And I told the first service, that's why you can eat hot dogs, because they are everything. See, if you want to understand a hot dog, you start with Genesis 1 to 11. Okay. So if you believe in millions of years, in the fossil record, there's evidence of cancer, tumours, arthritis. Did you know there's all sorts of diseases in the bones in the fossil record? If all that existed before God made man, then God's calling cancer very good, because he said everything was very good. These two things can't be true at the same time. So how do you understand all the fossil record? It couldn't have been laid down over millions of years. Well, the Bible tells us about an event in history called the flood of Noah's day. And so if we start with Genesis 1 to 11, you can understand fossils, because if there was a global flood, you'd find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth, which is what you find. How do you deal with racism? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. That fourth sea, the Tower of Babel, that's the ending of Genesis 1 to 11. The Bible's history, God made Adam and Eve, who had sons and daughters, who had sons and daughters. Eight went on that ship because the rest had rebelled. They went through one door to be saved. It's a picture of salvation, as I said. Came off the ark, increased in number, built a tower, then rebelled against God. And so God gave them different languages, forming different people groups. Not races, different people groups. And because of all the genetic diversity put in our DNA, there's distinguishing characteristics of these groups, because they were isolated from each other. Depends on who married who. Even with skin colour, that's a big issue, because people say, how do you get black people and white people if we go back to Adam and Eve? And I always like to tell people, there are no white people and there are no black people. In a technical sense, that is true. Because I am not white. If I was, I'd look like that. Which I don't. You'd be calling 911 if I look like that. But we are all brown. There's probably 50 genes involved. We have a pigment called melanin. Adam and Eve probably had genes for a fair bit of melanin to have the genetic diversity. They were probably middle brown. Did you know in one generation you can get dark through light? People say, really? Well, there's some twins, right, around the world. It's just to do with genetic diversity, the genes that you have. It's very easy to understand. People, the Bible's history is true. It explains everything because it is the Word of God. And if the history is true, the gospel based in that history is true. And so if we raised up generations who had the right foundation, right worldview, equipped with answers, we pray that they'd be able to defend their faith, stand firm on God's word, and not be swept away by the tornado of moral relativism that has captured the hearts and minds of generations, even from the church. And so the battle, the devil knows, if you want to knock out the Christian worldview, you've got to get rid of the word of God. And so he's attacked God's word ever since Genesis 3, but today the focus is on Genesis 1 to 11 from without and from within the church, as so many have compromised, which is why so many people don't know how to deal with those issues. And so we need to be raising up generations with the right foundation, right worldview, know what they believe and why, equipped with answers to defend the Christian faith, who know how to argue foundationally down here. Only then can we begin to deal with the issues up here. And that's really an introduction to our ministry, and that's really what the Ark, the Creation Museum are all about, the books that we have. And one of our burdens is to be able to equip you to be able to defend the Christian faith. And so we have a special pack of materials that I would call the cream of the crop of our apologetics books for teens and adults, their commentary, Divided Nation. This is what I'm doing tonight. I'm actually going to teach tonight on how do you actually evangelize a culture that no longer has the foundation of God's word. I think many people do it the wrong way. You can't just go out and say you sin or repent of your sin. They don't even know what sin is, but the gospel hasn't changed. So how do you communicate to them? I'm going to do that tonight. It's how Paul communicated to the Greeks. This is on the identity issue. A lot of what I did today comes out of here. This one's on the family. How do you raise godly offspring, roles of men and women, what is a biblical worldview, etc. And then we have cream of the crop of apologetics material for children and the most asked questions they ask. One blood, that's for the whole family, dealing with the race issue and so on, and the gender issue. And then we put those together with two other books, Divine Dilemma, A Flood of Evidence. This is on the death and suffering issue. It's really in our own family, you know, dealing with the death of my father and death of a younger brother. And my mother lived through to 92, and dealing with all of that, she never questioned her faith. But we sure have to deal with those issues. We all do, and this is very personal. Has some answers, other books don't. This one, the most asked questions about the Ark and the flood answered. And then just came out with a book on climate change for kids and parents too, so it's for everyone. And we deal with the biblical aspects, scientific aspects. Many of you will be shocked at how you've been led astray by what they're saying. And remember, you know, just because someone's in a white lab coat doesn't mean they're neutral and telling you the truth. Remember, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, which includes Al Gore and John Kerry and the others that are out there talking about the climate change stuff. And then my book, The Lie, I mentioned that at the beginning, the classic book of the core message of our ministry. I just updated that totally, and it's a beautiful edition. We also have magazines, family magazine, kids magazine that you can subscribe to. Encourage you to do that. We actually give you a gift of a free book if you do. The kids magazine, Apologetics Worldview. There is no other kids magazine out there like it. I encourage you to get it for your kids, your grandkids, to subscribe out there. And then I would encourage you to get our answers.tv streaming platform, 6,000 programs that we have on there, a non-woke streaming platform. For your family, very inexpensive compared to others. And we have all sorts of curricula for homeschool, for Christian school, and also VBS and Sunday school material. You can get those from our website. So the message, remember, the history in the Bible is true, which means the gospel based in that history is true. And if you want to deal with any issue, right, I'm giving you a test just to make sure you pass the exam, then I'll hand back to your pastor. If you want to deal with any issue at all, what's the answer? You? There we have it, and I'll hand back to your pastor.